overcome. And they set off at a fast pace. And these snakes come up, and the snakes move at a terrifying, well, for me, I'm petrified of snakes. They come at a terrifying speed, wrap themselves around, or try to wrap themselves around these lizards and devour them. For me, that is something that I wish I'd never seen. And when I was thinking about this, that is the first thing that flashed in my head scarily. But Mary Magdalene saw everything that was just read. She saw that vivid, horrific, gory scene. She witnessed it firsthand. It was something that probably, almost definitely, lived with her forever. And as we've been looking over this, looking at the overview of the Bible, we've been thinking about how God has been gathering a people, he's been in a place, and he has been providing for them. But here, this is all blown open in a really unexpected way. Now, who was Mary Magdalene? Now, this is a little bit awkward, particularly in this church, in that Mary Magdalene was possibly not her real name, which I know. But before the PCC has an extraordinary meeting to change the name of the church, that's actually probably one of the details that we don't need to worry about quite so much in what we're thinking today, and it is the name that has been passed down to us. There was also a very early pope who linked Mary Magdalene to Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister, from Mary and Martha, and also linked Mary Magdalene to the lady who wiped her tears off of Jesus' feet, who is described as a prostitute. But actually, there isn't any evidence that these are the same people. They're most likely three different people. But this has meant that Mary Magdalene has had hundreds of years of being misidentified and being labelled as very promiscuous when that wasn't actually who she was. She is mentioned 12 times in the Gospels. First of all, in Luke chapter 8. And it says there that also some women had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons were cast out. Joanna, the wife of Chuaz, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So what we do know is that Mary was healed by Jesus. And that with others, she was probably quite wealthy because she was helping to support the ministry of Jesus. Now, in the Bible, you may or may not know that seven is a sign of completeness. It represents completeness. So where Mary was cured of seven demons, it is probably saying that she was completely healed, completely and utterly healed. And she owed it all to Jesus, and she followed him everywhere he went thereafter, even in his lowest moments when many of his friends had deserted him. Now, these are written in the Gospels, and the Gospels are biographies or histories of Jesus. So that is the sort of text we're dealing with here. But in those days, and actually for most of history, biographies and histories were written to convey a point rather than convey fact. So they were often writing, and that's true with Matthew here, he's writing to a specific audience for a specific purpose. And what we're going to do this morning is to see something of what he was trying to tell us about Jesus and how Mary was intertwined within that. And one other fact, interestingly, Mary, when there's a list of the women who were with Jesus, she is always listed first, even before Mary, Jesus's mother, in the same way that Peter is always listed first in the disciples. She was seen as a leader within that group. But what's the significance of her at Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. We've been looking at how Jesus has been gathering a people. And right back at the beginning of the Bible, God creates a world, a place for people to thrive and flourish. He creates Eden. And the word Eden, as in the garden, means to walk with God. You see, the human primary purpose is to walk with God. It is that simple. But then humanity turned away from God completely. It wasn't a 52-48 split and we decided to go away from God. It was completely, utterly universal. It's now our default position is to turn away from God. But all the stories we've looked at through the Bible, God has not washed his hands of humanity. He keeps coming back to them to reach out to them. And there are those that respond. There were individuals that responded, and then there were families that responded, and then there was a nation that responded to him. And God never abandoned them, even in their lowest moment. Mary was part of that nation, the nation of Israel. They even identified, their very core of their identity was God's people. Even if it didn't look like it, that was who they were. And we saw last week with Ezekiel, one of the prophets, and the other prophets as well, were pointing forward for this nation to somebody who was coming, a savior, a messiah. And Mary had found him. He'd healed her. He taught like nobody else she'd ever met. And he preached compassion and justice. And it seemed like they killed him for it. Could she have been wrong? Well, this passage that was so beautifully read in Matthew 27 is littered with irony. First of all, they put a robe on Jesus. They force a crown of thorns on his head and they mock him as if he was a king. They were pretending he was a king. The irony is, Jesus is a king. Revelation 19 and verse 16 says this of the risen, glorified Jesus. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is a king, and anybody who follows King Jesus is his people. It's not just individuals or families or a nation, it's anybody who will respond. And Mary was one of the first people to do this. One of the interesting powers of the internet is that it has connected people who had really obscure hobbies or interests, maybe for better or worse. But it has connected them so they have a common community or a common purpose together. You see, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection means that we can be connected to God, that our core human purpose of being able to walk with God is reconnected. Jesus doesn't just connect us around our hobbies and our interests. He connects us around our purpose. We are God's people. So God has a people and it's blown open from one nation to anybody. But God also has a place. The second piece of irony in the passage is that they turn Jesus' words against him. Jesus said that he was going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. And they shouted at him, well, if you're going to do this, let's see you do it now. Now, in the Old Testament, King Solomon had built a glorious, magnificent temple, probably one of the wonders of the world at the time, that unfortunately had been destroyed, but in its place another one had been built. And at this point, there is what's called Herod's temple, which was impressive, but not in quite the same league. Nonetheless, both of these temples had taken a huge amount of time to build, and Jesus had claimed that he was going to destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days. You can possibly see why they were mocking him about that. But as Simon talked about earlier in our service, in verse 51, when Jesus died, the massive curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The area that had God's presence in it, the Holy of Holies, and the area where the sacrifices happened, those two areas then merged. The barrier between them had been broken down at Jesus' death. And later on in the New Testament, Paul is able to write this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Just going to get a little bit nostalgic now. How many people remember when their telephone was either connected to the wall or the handset was cabled to the base unit? A few people, great. So, do you know the really great thing about that? Matt's doing this with his fingers as well. I assume that means something. The really great thing about that was you couldn't lose your phone, could you? It couldn't fall down the back of the sofa. It wasn't in a random cupboard or make its way to somebody else's room. You knew where it was. But then phones went mobile. You could take your phone wherever you went. And in 2007, Steve Jobs of Apple fame launched the iPhone. The smartphone came into being. And that meant that not only was your phone with you wherever you went, but you had access to nearly all the world's information right there in your pocket. After Jesus' death and resurrection, and after his ascension to heaven, the Holy Spirit falls on the followers of Jesus. God's presence dwells in Jesus' followers. Now, we have most of the world's information in our pocket, but if we are followers of Jesus, if we've been reconnected with our purpose to walk with God, we have God living in us. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, which means not only do we walk with God, but we also share with God. We are God's people, but we now take God to the four corners of the world, so to speak. We are also God's place. But when God's been gathering a people in a place, he has always provided for them. All through scriptures, we thought God has created an Eden, a place for people to walk with him. And through the death of Jesus, we can be completely healed in our purpose. Mary was completely healed and she followed Jesus. By the work of Jesus, we can be completely spiritually healed. Because that barrier has come down, because of the love of God, because he keeps pursuing us, that is primarily one of the things that he offers to us. And all we have to do is accept it. But there is a huge purpose to this as well. I don't know if you've ever played the game Monopoly. I'm very competitive. I like to win these things, but it doesn't always pan out that way. But Monopoly can be really great when everybody's landing on your properties with hotels on it, and they're paying you vast sums of rent, and that you're playing chance cards, and it's forcing everybody else to give you their money. This might be saying something about my character. But conversely, it's really, really frustrating when you land on the other player's Mayfair that's got a hotel on it continually, and you're paying them however many millions Monopoly monies. Or you keep landing on that stupid square that sends you straight to jail. But I think sometimes, either accidentally or otherwise, followers of Jesus, we sometimes treat Christianity, our journey of faith, like Monopoly. We're so focused on spending eternity without God. Get out of jail free card. Or we might focus, well, we just focus on going to heaven and kind of don't do anything while we're here. Pass go and collect £200. And these are all good things. We should look forward to when we are completely in God's presence. But we have a purpose while we're here on earth. Our primary purpose is to walk with God. And because of that, we share with God. But we're also here to restore with God. Now, this is a slightly tenuous link, but I think the Christian life is more like the game of Operation. Don't laugh. All the players, whether they realize it or not, are working together to heal the patient in the game. They're working together for a common purpose, although they don't always realize. Revelation 21, verse 5 says of Jesus, "He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Jesus is restoring creation. Now, we thought about how Mary was there at Jesus' crucifixion. She saw all the wrongs of the world, all the sin of the world, everything that people had done in turning away from God placed on Jesus' shoulders. All the pain of human history was carried by Jesus. But she was also the first one to witness the resurrection. She witnessed the first act of everything being restored, the first act of creation being restored. And the first thing she did was run and tell the other disciples about it. She started to restore with Jesus. Now, there are many ways we can restore with Jesus. We can, like Mary, share the good news with those that don't know, those around us, those we come into contact with by word and deed. We can teach others. We can share the journey of faith to help bring others on. We can care for the marginalized and those on the edge of society. We can fight against injustices and oppression. And we can care for the Eden we've been given, the world that we live in. There are so many ways to restore with Jesus. And I'd love that, if you're not sure how you can do that, Simon or I would love to have a further conversation with you about that. But as I close, our purpose is to walk with God. That is our primary purpose in life. It's to walk with God. And Jesus made a way for that to be possible. All we have to do is follow him. And when we do that, we get to share with God. God comes in us. We are God's people and God's place. And we get to restore the world. Mary and the first disciples, the first followers of Jesus, they absolutely changed the world. Within 300 years, the known world described themselves as Christian. Now, over a third of the world's population describe themselves as Christian. Do you know the other bit of irony in the passage is that they shouted at Jesus, "He saved others, let him save himself." where he didn't save himself for the very reason that he was saving others. So that this week, let's remember all that Jesus has done for us, all that Mary witnessed. And let's take the risen Jesus out with us this week.